We certainly want to praise God for the good day that we're having, and thank God for all of you that are here. Our lesson for the morning is entitled God Keeps His Word, and our scripture text is the first two verses of the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis. In New King James Version of the Bible, it reads as follows. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, in the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 1 says, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Now the world is held together by the word of God. In Genesis 1, God spoke our environment into existence. And in Genesis 2 and 3, God spoke the parameters of our lives into existence. God speaks and it comes to pass. God promises and we can count on his word. Now, God could very easily have decided not to keep his word to Abraham and Sarah. After all, we just read in the previous chapter that Abraham, for the second time, has given Sarah to another man as a wife. Abraham gave Sarah back to the Pharaoh back in chapter 12, and Abraham gave Sarah to Abimelech just a few verses earlier in chapter 20. God could easily have said, well, it looks like Abraham does not want to father the nation of Israel because he keeps giving away the woman by whom I promised that Israel will be fathered. The next time Abraham gives Sarah away, I'm going to make the man to whom Abraham gives Sarah the father of the nation of Israel rather than Abraham. But God did not do this. God rescued Sarah from Abimelech and visited her, giving her the strength to conceive seed, bear a child to term, and endure the child's journey through the birth canal. God kept his word to Abraham and Sarah when Sarah was 90 years of age. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all people of our word? If a man's word was his bond, if you could count on a man doing that which he has agreed to do, the world would be a very different place. Unfortunately, many of us feel that it's okay to disregard our word if something happens to make us no longer want to keep our commitments. This very attitude destroys the idea of being committed. And ladies, don't let me leave you out. It would be nice if you would keep your word as well. Have you ever heard of a fair weather friend? This idiom defines someone who is your friend when things are going well, but who puts you down when trouble comes. I would rather have a constant enemy than a fair weather friend. I know how to deal with an enemy, but a fair weather friend is as treacherous as a stab in the back. Let us look at what the Holy Spirit says in Ecclesiastes 5:1 through 7. It says this now, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Now, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God. Now, I often use this passage of Scripture in counseling couples who are married or who are engaged to be married. In the intimate relationship of marriage, a spouse who does not keep his or her wedding vows is as treacherous as a snake in the grass. When I was counseling my son about his business venture, I found out that one of Paul's intended partners was in the process of divorcing his wife. I advised Paul not to do business with that person because, as I told him, how could you possibly trust a man that would stand before God and all of his relatives and friends and promise to take care of the woman that he was marrying and then break that promise? If a man would break the promise that he made in front of God and everybody, what makes you think that he would hesitate to break the handshake promise that he has with you should he feel so inclined? Now, let's look at the qualifications for a pastoral position according to 1 Timothy 3 and 2. It says this: a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Now, if a man wants to lead in God's house, he needs to prove himself to God and everybody else by keeping his promise to take care of the woman that he married in his youth. If you can obey God in this matter, this is objective proof of your qualifications. After all, how can you expect God to accept your application for a job if your life does not fit the qualifications that are given by God? If a Christian man marries a woman, he needs to stay with her and love her as he promised, regardless of the circumstances. Brothers and sisters, keep in mind, even as God proves here in Genesis 21, 1 and 2, that we are called upon to love people who are not worthy of our love. People who sin may not be worthy of our love, but we have to love people who sin because we all sin. If you marry a Christian person, expect them to sin because, as Romans 3, 10 and 23 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, just as God did not have any unrealistic expectations about Abraham and Sarah, that is, he knew that they sinned and decided to bless them anyway, we ought not have unrealistic expectations about those with whom we have relationships. Your spouse sins. I know that because you sin. I know that because we all sin. Since you are married to someone who sins, expect some sin. Parents, your children are sinners as well, so expect some sin from them. Sinfulness is the universal condition, but the thing that will overcome sin is commitment. You see, in God's plan, we are not called to be perfect, but to be steadfast, meaning committed, and to grow. 2 Peter 3:17, 18 tells us this: beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. God calls us to steadfastly avoid sin, which he calls the error of the wicked in this verse. The way that we are to avoid this error is that we are to steadfastly grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Coming to church and studying the scripture are the academic ways that we grow. church and Bible study are spiritual classrooms. At some point, however, we have to get out of the spiritual college if we really want to learn. We have to go into the laboratory of life and practice the spiritual disciplines that we have learned in the spiritual classroom. The first and foremost of these disciplines is to keep our word. And when you come to church, you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ as the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for your sins. You also promise that Jesus Christ will be the Lord of your life, meaning the regulator of your behavior. If you keep your word to the Lord, you will find that you keep your word to everyone else as well. Now, moving on. In Genesis 21 and 2, the Bible says, "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Now, one of the reasons that we cannot obey God is that we cannot wait on God to fix our situation. We need to get our problems fixed today. And God is generally too slow to do us any good. So we have to take matters into our own hand. God, on the other hand, sets a time for fixing problems. At the set time, God shows up and takes care of it. God does not rush into situations. Now, since God knew what was going to happen in Gerar, God could have allowed Abraham to impregnate Sarah before they went down to Philistia, so that Abimelech could see Sarah's pregnancy and not take her for a wife. That, however, was not God's plan, and disobedience on Abraham's part did not change God's set time. God has a timetable for our lives as well. We cannot get there before the time. And we will not be late. Of this we can be sure. Now, although the Apostle Paul was a contemporary of Jesus Christ and ultimately a great disciple, writing over half the New Testament, Paul was not a follower of Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, God could have just as easily sent Paul to Jesus by night as he did Nicodemus. But it was not yet time for Paul to believe. When Paul burst into the scripture in the 8th chapter of Acts, it was not as a disciple, but as the chief persecutor of the Christian faith. He had a particularly hideous track record of persecuting the church right up to the 9th chapter of Acts, when Jesus crossed Paul's path on the Damascus Road and converted him. Now, if the Lord had allowed Jesus to convert Paul during his earthly ministry, people's lives might have been spared, as they would not have had to undergo the violent persecution of Paul. God chose, however, to wait until after Paul had persecuted the church so that the church's most articulate spokesman would be one who changed from a persecutor to an evangelist, one whose conversion could only be explained by the personal intervention of the resurrected and living Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is part of the historical proof of the resurrection because something miraculous happened in God's time to change Saul the persecutor to Paul the evangelist. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says this, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." Now, be patient and wait for your time and your season. When someone else is successful and you are not, it is their season and not yours. I have a tree that grows berries in my yard, and my wife has planted a garden of vegetables in the backyard. Now, the berry tree has ripe berries on it, although the vegetables have not yet matured. Now, we did not plow the vegetables under, thinking that since the berry tree has produce and the vegetables do not, the vegetables are never going to grow. We are waiting for the season of the vegetables, because although the berries are in season, the vegetables are not. Wait on your season. Don't be in a hurry and wish your life away. Young people wish that they were grown. Grown people wish that they were retired. There is no hurry for either group because many retired people wish that they were young again. Regardless of your season, keep your hand in God's hand. Isaiah 40:28-31 says this, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now, in Genesis 17 and 19, God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Now, the birth of Isaac, which is told to us in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, refers back to this verse in Genesis 17 and 19. Now, the birth of Isaac is a picture of the spiritual birth that takes place when a sinner puts his faith in Jesus Christ for his soul's salvation. It is the same birth which Jesus Christ referred to when he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again," in John 3 and 7. Now, there are three ways in which the conversion of sinners is seen in Isaac's birth. Abraham and Sarah were dead, number one. Number two, then a miracle was performed. Number three, then finally a new creature was produced. Number one, a deadness was present. Abraham was considered dead in his ability to father children, and Sarah was considered dead in her ability to conceive and bear children. Nonetheless, God brought Isaac into the world through Sarah's dead womb using Abraham's dead seed. Romans 4:19-22 says this, "And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his old body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, similarly, God brings our dead spirits to life through the womb of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, life from death. In Ephesians 2:1-5, the Bible says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Second of all, a miracle was performed. As we noted earlier, Scripture repeatedly reminds us of the divine miracle factor in Isaac's birth. In the promises of the birth of Isaac and the account of Isaac's birth, the miracle factor is made plain. Abraham and Sarah could not produce Isaac in their own strength. Hence, God had to work a divine miracle to bring Isaac on the scene. In like manner, Scripture repeatedly shows us the inability of man to bring about his own new birth. We cannot save ourselves, for we are without strength. Only a miracle can save us, and that miracle is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10-6 says this, "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And thirdly, a new creation was produced. Isaac was not the natural son of Abraham, as was Ishmael. Isaac was an entirely new creation. We are a new creation through the power of Christ, just as Isaac was a new creation in the life of Abraham through the power of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, we need to understand the concept of the new creation. When a person is saved, their age does not change. Their marital status does not change. Their physical disabilities do not change. If they are missing a leg, they will continue to miss a leg. If they have false teeth, they will continue to have false teeth. If they are blind, they will continue to be blind, and so forth. However, when a person is saved, at least three things do change for them. First of all, their destiny changes. Before coming to Christ, a person is bound for hell. After coming to Christ, all of that is changed. For the saved one receives the free gift of eternal life in heaven instead of damnation in hell. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Second of all, their deportment changes. One of the most notable evidences of salvation is the change from bad to good behavior. One who is saved will be interested in doing what the Word of God says. James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Third of all, his devotion changes. One's interests, affections, desires, objectives, and values will change. Jesus Christ will be revered, honored, and loved. The new creation, that these changes described here that are to which Jesus was referring in his discourse with Nicodemus in John 3:18-21. Those who have been born again have come to the light, as did Isaac as he came from his mother's womb, that it may be clearly seen that their deeds are done as a function of their rebirth in God. John 3:18-21 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this word to enlighten our mind. We thank you for the birth of Isaac. We thank you, Lord, for your miraculous power working with Abraham and Sarah to bring forth this son that is to be the next along the line of those leading us to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today, Lord. And we ask you that you will let the word go deep into their heart, let them understand what it has to say, and let it transform their life. Now, Lord, we ask you to give us traveling mercy as we go down from this place. Bring us back safely at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you now for those names that we have called today, Lord. We have some that have medical needs. And we ask you, Lord, that you would come down before us, or come down to them, Lord, as you came to the woman with the issue of blood. Let them just touch the hem of your garment. For we know that there's enough medicine in the hem of your garment to heal all manner of sicknesses and diseases. Lord, those that need mind regulation and heart fixing, we know, Lord, that you are the one that can take, if we give you all of the pieces of our broken hearts, that you can put them back together this morning, Lord. So we pray for them, Lord, and for those that need the regulation of their minds, Lord, we ask you that you would come to them in the form of the Holy Spirit and give them the spirit of illumination, give them the spirit of enlightenment, give them the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that they might recognize the backwardness of their ways, that even as you turned us around one day and planted our feet on solid ground. Lord, we just want to thank you for all that are here today, Lord, for the ones that have come that are here as members, and for the ones who are visiting as well, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that we would do something here or say something here that would bless not only them, but bless you as well, Lord. For we bless you today, Lord, because of your goodness toward us, for the fact that the bed that we slept on last night was not our cooling board, and the sheet that we were wrapped up in last night was not our winding sheet, but that this morning you raised us up and touched us with your finger of love, that you brought us up and you allowed us to be here with listening ears and with yielded hearts, that the word might fall on us and that it might bring forth the crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Now, Lord, we pray for our church as well. We ask you, Lord, to bless our little congregation here. Lord, I just want to thank you this morning. I just want to thank you this morning that you have given me the wherewithal to be in a place like this, that you have allowed me to live long enough, that you have fixed my mind, and that you have situated my finances, that you inspired me when I was younger to study in your word, that I might be able to come to a place like this and stand before your people. Even if it's just a few of them, Lord, even if it's just two or three, Lord, for you said in your word that where two and three were gathered together, that you would be in the midst. But Lord, I just love the fact that you have let me come to this place and preach your word to just these few people. God, I just thank you for it. I just want to thank you today. I just want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy to me. Oh, Lord, I just want to thank you because, Lord, you didn't have to do it. I wasn't so great and I wasn't so wonderful that I was able, that you just had to do something for me. And even the little mind that you have given me, the fact that you have given me the ability to understand the scriptures is a gift for which I am eternally grateful. Oh, Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you this morning. Now, Lord, we're praying for all that's in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. Bless us, Lord, in during this ensuing week. Let things go well for us, Lord. Those who are in business, let their customers smile on them and make more orders. Let their customers pay on time. And we just thank you, Lord, for all of the goodness that you have given us, all of the mercy and all of the grace that have come to us because of your goodness. And we ask you to keep us again this coming week. Give us this day, day by day, our daily bread. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This cup of Jesus' blood and this bread, which is Jesus' body, is given to us in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. The most important thing that we can do on a daily basis is to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died that our sins may be forgiven. And as we are learning how to walk on the King's highway, we have only him to thank for the fact that we are able to make the trip in the first place. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning. And Lord, I want everybody in there to remember that one day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be uppermost in our minds. When you get ready to give somebody a piece of your mind, make sure it's the piece of your mind that has on it the information about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just bless you today, and we thank you for giving us that which you have given us as we eat and drink together. God bless you.